So we sing a lot of songs in understanding who Jesus is, who our God is. We worship him, right? And everybody here as a believer in Jesus has been given a new life. Amen? We've all received the precious gift of Christ. Okay? In that, there are many promises under a new covenant with God through his Son. All right? To this extent, we should live out our lives in such a way that represents this new life. Do we agree? Okay? That's part of our job now. All right? We rejoice in what the Lord has done and is doing. We celebrate all the good things he has given to us and does in our lives. Right? We love that. That's the easy part. What about when it's not easy? What about when things don't go smoothly? What about when you have a home of sick kids? What about when you can't pay your bills? What about when somebody is no longer with you? What do you do when all the wells are dried up and the nets come back empty? Do you complain? Again, like I said, this message isn't easy for this guy. Because this guy did a whole lot of what? Still have a struggle with this in my life. It is not easy. But that's not the question. Because that would have been easy. Do you complain? That would have been just easy to swallow. Nope, God didn't like that question. That was the one I wrote down. God said, no, 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 no. That's too easy to swallow for you, sir. Erase that. You need to put the right question down. Okay, Lord. The question for today is, do you resent your salvation? Do you resent your salvation? Now, I know, just like every other question we've asked so far, right? Your immediate answer to that question is, oh, gosh, no, absolutely not. I'm perfectly content with being saved. I love the Lord. I'm grateful for what he has done. Okay. We'll go on a journey. We'll start in Numbers. So if everybody would turn to a very early book in the Bible that you probably don't read because it sounds like it's completely boring in every shape and form. Because who wants to read a book about Numbers? How many people have read Numbers? Good job. Then you already know what I'm about to say. Numbers 11. And we do a nice little thing here. We put it right behind me so it's in perfect visual range for everybody to read it so nobody's absent, even if you don't have your sword with you. But I love the title that in my Bible, I don't know, everybody's Bibles are different, but in your Bible, it might title the chapter. My title in my chapter says, The People Complain. Is that what yours says? Does yours say the same thing? Mine says, the people complain. I thought that was funny. God was just like poking at me a little bit more. Okay? But we're going to read verse 1 and then 18 through 20. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, when I read that, I was immediately convicted. Why? Because I complain. Now, I don't like the fact that I complain. I know it's not a great trait, but at the same time, I did not also like the fact that in this particular verse, it points out very clearly where the Lord stands with the complainers. Okay? I did not want to be in a fire. I didn't like that idea. I feel like I'd probably burn quickly. 18 through 20. Then, of course, you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. Look, I like steak, but I think after a month of just steak, I probably feel that way. it's going to come out of my nostrils. It's going to become very displeasing. And it will become loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Now that's the key part. It really had nothing to do with the food per se, but it had to do with something else. And the Lord was addressing it. So we start out right from the beginning in verse 1. God is very happy when we complain. No, he is not happy when we complain. But here's the catch. I want to point out that we have a very poor definition of complain. Most people will probably say complaining means like whining, right? Being displeased, right? You don't like something that happened, you complain about it, right? Yes? If you've had kids, right, or you have kids, you hear this a lot. They don't like when you tell them, we're going to eat X, Y, and Z. And they go, but I don't like X. They're complaining, right? That's not the complaint we're talking about. And that is not the complaint that is here in this section of the Bible. So I want to be clear what we are talking about. So if maybe you're a little bit of a whiner, that's not what God was angry with. You got it, right? When he examined the heart and the root of their complaining, it wasn't because they weren't happy with the situation. It's because they thought they would have it better back in slavery in Egypt. That's what he was seeing in their heart. Their complaint was not about manna. It was about where they could have it better. And complain, if you want to look it up in my favorite dictionary, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And by the way, if you're not aware, there's two dictionaries. There's today's dictionary, which is inaccurate and wrong on every measure whatsoever because of a movement to redefine words. It was before that. It was something else. I forget. But I forget what the term was called. But they basically softened definitions or made definitions more palatable than what they originally were. But if you get a Webster's 1828 dictionary, you find the true meaning of words because you're dealing with them based off of not only a biblical contextual model, but also truth. Before people's feelings were afraid to be hurt. Because after all, you can't say a word that'll hurt people's feelings. And if you do say that word, we're going to just change the meaning so it doesn't hurt people's feelings. But complain, there's a couple definitions in there, one of which is that whiny, you know, hurt thing. But here's the other one. To utter expressions of censure or resentment. To murmur. To find fault. This is why God does not like it when we complain, because this complaining is not lamenting. Right? There's a whole book of that kind of complaining in the Bible. God seems to be okay with lamenting, right? When do you lament? When you lose somebody, right? When there's a tremendous hurt in your life, right? That is a lament. You lament. That is okay. God's not upset with you lamenting. However, that's not what this is talking about, right? Lament has to do with grief and pain or suffering. Resentment has to do with second guessing or placing blame. Think about this. God sent a wonderful man to go and let my people go, right? And took the people and freed them from slavery. And on the journey with this miracles happening, God showing up in thousands and thousands of different ways, they are in the back going, can we just go back to Egypt? It was so much better. I don't blame him for wanting to crack him with a stick. I really don't. If you think about it now, you kind of are on his side now, right? And what did that cost him? Did he get to enter in? There's a point in scripture, it's really awesome, if you keep reading in Numbers, where he's literally going to the Lord, telling the Lord, I can't deal with this. These people are driving me crazy. And so he tells them, okay, get these other leaders to come here. We're going to pass that burden and disperse it among them so that you're not weighed down so heavily. I find that tremendous. But this is the complaining that the Lord is addressing today. It isn't about, oh, I don't like this outcome. It is, I think it was better before. I think I had more freedom before I knew the Lord versus all the things that I have to put up with now. How many people feel like after that honeymoon phase is done, right? Because everybody loves the honeymoon phase, right? When you come to the Lord, you get that honeymoon phase. Some people had like a month. Some people had a year. Some people had like 5 years. I wish I had 5 years. But after the honeymoon phase, yeah, after the honeymoon phase, well, you outed yourself, so I don't have to out you. But after the honeymoon phase comes, right, and goes, you're now put in this position where you are responsible for your walk. Imagine that. You're responsible. That means you have to line up with certain things. So when you read something in the Bible and it says you need to put this thing down, maybe be like, you know, some people, you just pick this thing up and you go, no, I don't want to do that. You get angry. All right, well, that's fine, but you still have to do it. Or do you do this instead? I didn't have to do that before. Now all of a sudden it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules. I didn't have to worry about rules before. Oh, so you're complaining about being in the new life that God has given you. Oh, if that's the case, then by all means we can. Well, you can't walk out of your salvation. Oh, you can't, can you? I just showed you how. Keep complaining and resenting what God has given you. Do you think you're going to continue to have it? The questions here are found in the resentment is not maybe so much in my salvation, but maybe I resent how he does things. Because sometimes we know his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are high above. We understand that, but when it's practical, we don't like that. Because his way means I have to go and have my faith, what? Stretched. Because it isn't about what I can do, it's about what he can do. Amen? And as more of me is involved in it, the less happens. So this process is going to take a while. Because I am not willing to concede in this measure. I need to have control. Okay, well, as long as you still have control, guess who's not doing anything? God's not at hand. But God needs to be the one who receives all the glory, so you need to get out of the way and let me do things. This is a battle that goes on and on and on. And I'm not alone in that battle. Amen? I know I'm not. But this is where we are, right? Do we want him to do things differently or how we feel it needs to be done? Go back to the definition. Do you know what that's called? That's called censure, which is where the word censor or censorship comes from. Did you think that, all right, show of hands. It's okay. You're in a safe house. How many people love the woke stuff that's going on today? Cool. All right. I'm in a good house. That being said, they want to censor everything, right? Y'all don't like that. Nobody likes that censorship, right? We don't like being censored this, censor that, censor this, right? Because we have free, speech, right? I should be able to say whatever I want, right? But how do you think we got here? Because we've been doing it to God. Because we don't like something he says, we go, wait. Can we talk about this for a minute? See, You know where I'm at, right? And you know the things that I got going on here right now, right? So work with me, sport. Here, let's see if we can get this thing on the same page with me. And we try to get God to come down to our level and work on our terms and do things according to the way we want them. What you're doing is you're censoring him. Whoops. How'd that one feel? I don't like it. I know that. But we've already been through that, right? But we're responsible to put on who? We put on, close? The new man, Christ, right? That's our responsibility. So turn with me to Romans 13, 12 through 14. I'm going to just go behind me here. It's okay. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This is a word we probably know very well, right? Romans correlates the armor of light and Christ as being what? One and the same, right? There is no differentiation here. You're talking about the same thing. So when we go into Ephesians, right, and talking about the armor of God, we're talking about putting on actual armor, or we're talking about putting on who? Christ, right? That's who we're talking about. So I'm doing this preliminary step so you can understand where we're going in this, because this is important, because it's real easy, and I understand this very well, because even here, we've done many, many teachings on the armor, right? Some have come out of women's group teachings, some have come out of pulpit teachings, some have come through men's group teachings. We've done many, 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 many different studies and teachings. But I want to bring something to light here today in Ephesians. So 6 verses 10 through 20, I know it's a lot. I'm actually going to turn with you to do this because I feel like it'll be a little bit more fluid than me having to look behind me. Is everybody getting there? Almost there. Kind of there. So chapter 6 in Ephesians, verses 10 through 20. Good? Cool. Somebody's there. All right. Starting at 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's a lot there. We'll unpack it. First, okay? We've always done this. We take a look at this section of scripture and we analyze the armor of God as armor. Right? You kind of get this visual picture in your mind of like a knight, right? Because all the parts are there, right? You have a breastplate, you have a sword, you have a shield, a helmet, right? Even if you were to go and to, when this was written, the armor may look different, right? Because it's actually the breastplate's more like woven tapestry type of thing, okay? Their helmets are very much different. They're not made of metal or anything like that. But the representation is still the same. Usually, when we think about this, we always contribute this to being about our preparation for what? For what? War or battle, right? And if you're a really spiritual person, you go, it's not just for battle, it's for what kind of battle? Spiritual battle, right? Or spiritual warfare, right? It's a spiritual warfare group of passages. Here's the thing. What I tend to relate that to is that we spend way more time focusing on the physical anatomy of the armor and not the actual spiritual property. We get wrapped up into it. Because again, as a guy, come on now. It's not that hard. It's sharp metal objects. Of course, we're interested in those. We like sharp metal things, okay? We like battle-hardened armor. But if you read this and you don't include the actual armor parts, and we go back to what I said in Romans. Actually, I didn't say nothing. This is just the Bible. This is all attributed to who? Christ. We're putting on him, right? And these are attributes of him that are being pressed upon us. Now we get a different outline. And by any means, did there at any point in Ephesians tell you to only put on a certain part of the garb? Right? Every time you hear it, it says, put on the whole armor. You're not being given a choice of what you can or cannot wear. It comes all together because Jesus is not broken into pieces. He is not broken. He is not divided up. You don't get to pick and choose what part of Jesus you wear today. You get all of him or you get none of him. So at any point where you go through this armor and go, but I'm really not a fan of that, you've decided to go and say, I want none of that. Just because of one part, you've decided to go, I say nay. You get all or you get none. But if we read it without the armor parts, and we put on Christ and we live out our lives, we are living our lives out in truth, righteousness, peace, free from the attacks of the enemy, in salvation, and through the Word of God. How many people do this? Or how many people decided to go, I'm not so great with that one part. In this entire description, if you were to picture this person, minus obviously all those metal armor pieces or whatever your imaginary version of this person is, and you take all that stuff off and you put those properties into that person, how does that person appear to you? Does that person come off as somebody who's complaining all the time? Do they seem like they don't like the things that are going on in their life? Do they seem like they're having rough days all the time? Do they seem tired, dejected? And again, in Ephesians, it closes out with a very important part. We're ambassadors. We are representatives of God. How we represent him is important because others will look at us as reflections of him. So again, I go back to that picturing. If you're picturing that person and that person is not a proper reflection of who God should be, then who's the problem with? Is it with God or is it with the reflection? It's with us, right? He's not reflecting poorly. We're bad mirrors. That's our issue. If we complain all the time about things in life, as in our example, I'm so sick of this manna. Can we just have meat? Gosh. Sound familiar? I'm trying to do my best teenager impression. I really am. I'm trying my best. It was just so much better in Egypt. Gosh. No, they only won 3579. They can't even. We do two very bad things and we put ourselves in one very bad position. First, we tell God we are not happy with what he has given to us, basically buyer's remorse. Second, we tell everyone around us that God is not that great because after all, look at all the hassle. Look at what we have to do. Look at what we have to put up with every single day. And then where are we positioned then? Well, we already covered that. If this is how I'm going to be, well, God's not very happy with you. He is not happy with this person. So what do we do? This is going to sound like a really, really bad answer to this question. But when I tell you I can't find a better answer, I literally mean I cannot find a better answer. There is only this answer and nothing is greater. I'm waiting for somebody to tell me the answer. It's like one of those Bible study moments. Agape! Holy Spirit! Jesus! Right? Everybody yells the same answers at the same time. You pick all the same answers because you pick the easy ones. James 1. Nobody's going to like this scripture either, but you know what? They're all good. James 1 verses 2 through 4. That's 2. That's better. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We are encouraged to express what when we face trials? Joy. Joy. As my brother well said it, we're getting to the time of the year where you have to be jolly. I say, nay, you have to be jolly all the time. That's the problem. You got a bunch of miserable Christians walking around. I wouldn't want to be saved either if that's what I ended up with. Am I right? You see a bunch of miserable Christians walking around. Going to church. Come on, kids, let's go. Kids like this. We have to be here. I know, I'm missing the game too. Deal with it. We're here for God. Now be happy. That's your way of bringing your kids to church. I'm just like, you need to work on you first, then the kids will follow. Right? But am I wrong? Am I really wrong? And I hate saying this because, again, I'm not like a super, super sports fan, fanatic and all that, but I understand it. I get it, right? But people won't come to church because they'd rather sit and watch a football game. And what are they doing in a football game? Screaming, yelling, and hollering at a TV because their team sucks. Or because they don't like a play that was called, even though their team's winning by like 20 points. Like, why do you care so much about this? And your persona and the image that you're portraying, how does that relate to everybody else who's hungering and thirsting for something better than what they have now? They're not seeing it because, I'll be honest with you, if you had to choose, everybody here in the room today, I want to be friends with this guy because he is happy, jolly, and seems like he's got a lot of good things going on in his life, or this miserable curmudgeon on the other side. Who you want to be friends with? You want to be friends with the misery guy? I know misery loves company, but do you really want to continue to just sit in that squalor? Or do you want to be in a place that's better? And if we're representatives, and we're supposed to represent that, it has a lot to do with us actually portraying like we mean it. Because I'll also put this out. If it ain't real, people will see right through you. They will see right through it, clear as day. Romans 5, 1 through 5. And this is going to be the last scripture for today, but this is the one that really did me in. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Now keep in mind what we've already talked about, and I want you to take a moment when we're reading this to kind of pay attention to how this is all coming together. Because this is not me. I'm not that smart. You all know, I'm not that smart. I'm a smart guy, but I'm not this smart. Okay? Therefore, having just been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is where this happens. In this we gain patience. Right? That's what it says. We cannot pray for patience. You can't. No, I mean, you can, but we do this here all the time, right? You just need to pray for patience, right? What happens, everybody here in this church, when you pray for patience? You are going to get your patience tested immediately upon leaving this building, okay? Like, you're going to walk out and somehow you have 3 flat tires. Okay? Now, is that patience? Because how's patience happen? Right? It didn't happen because you prayed for it. You can't actually pray for it. Because when you do pray for it, you're met with what? You said it already, right? You're going to get it tested by a what? A trial. Because that's the only way that your patience can what? Actually happen. You can't get it any other way. It doesn't come any other way. Right? Whether you pray for it or not, you will face trials. And in those trials, your patience will be tested. Right? But that's actually incorrect. Because whether you like it or not, you're going to go through the trial. Right? I don't know anybody who sits there and goes, I'm just going to stay with 3 flat tires. I'm just going to drive it into the ground. I'm just going to keep on going. I am not receiving this trial. No. No, I refuse this trial. Right? I do not accept this. I will continue stubbornly on. And I will produce more trials because I will need to replace rims and brakes and calipers and a muffler because that's going to be dragging on the ground eventually. I'm just going to, eventually it'll work itself out. Right? Anybody know this guy? You've met this guy before? Again, I'm not trying to out you. But in reality, right, the trial comes to a conclusion. The byproduct of it is patience. And here's the thing. It takes as long as you want it, but it doesn't change the outcome. You become more patient in the end because you have no other out. You have no choice. It has to happen. It is a byproduct, right? It's what happens in the end. You can't fix it, right? Now, I want to point this out. You have it up there behind me, right? Where is it at? Let me say, hold on. Therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access to faith. Through His grace, we stand, rejoice, and hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. God, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's not in there. Weird. The word, one word, it's just not there. Maybe it was in James. I don't think it was in James. No. I got it. I'm going to find it because it's, I have it highlighted. There it is. Yeah. Verse 4 in James. That's it. Because patience is in both. Verse 4. Second word. Let. You don't think that's a big word in a Bible, do you? Nobody does. You just passed over that. But what does let mean? Who has power? You do, right? That means you are the stopper or the progressor in this process. You get to choose. It's in your hand. Not that patience doesn't happen. Patience will happen. But what do you get to stop or control? Whether it does what? That you let it have its what? What's it say in the verse? There you go. Perfect work. That means patience is a product of Christ perfecting you. But you get to choose on whether or not you're going to let that happen. What does that mean? How many people like continuing to go through trials? Okay, then let patience have its perfect work. Because that's what's continuing to produce the trials. Is that you're actually not letting patience produce the perfect work in you. Which is actually the full maturation of Jesus Christ out of you. That's what it looks like. Can you name anybody more patient than Christ Almighty? No. Who was beaten and yet let no sound out. Nailed to a cross, did not forsake, did not turn away. All this for us. And yet we complain about the simplest of problems that we have to go through in order for Him to be able to come out as the only source in our life. this is what this is all about. If we complain, we fail. If we don't, then patience has its perfect work. Perfect tells us that this is God's way for our being. And again, Romans 5 puts it all together. We're justified and we have peace. We can stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. The more we do these things, the more we press into not just his word, more into him personally, right? This is the product that comes out of us. We're gaining these things. We can then glory in tribulation because it develops in us perfect hope. Think about how good your hope would be, or I shouldn't say good, how much better your hope would be if every time tribulation hit, you already said, you know what? I already know this is going to be for my betterment. Let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. I know I'm going to be better in the end, and this is going to make me more like him, so I'm ready. Let's go. How many people are ready to go into a trial and take it on, no matter what? Oh, and by the way, when you do it, you're happily doing it too. You look like a nut job if you do that. You know that, right? You're like, I am ready. Come on. I want 4 flat tires. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. This is going to make me so good. I'm going to be more like Christ in the end of it. By the way, while you're at it, why don't you just have the engine literally hit the floor? I mean, that would be even like cake on the icing. I know I'm picking on cars a lot. That's fine. That's just because I already had 2 trials with 2 separate cars. Okay. But it's hard to smile when you see it at first, right? You're not happy about it when it first happens. But that's the problem. That's the catch. We are stuck in a world system where the world's dictating the rules and we are becoming more affected by it versus the other way around, where we're affecting the world. And there's what I'm trying to tell you. We want to have blessings come upon us. We believe that God wants to bless us, right? Who's more blessworthy? The guy who comes to the guy, I'm going to still pick on cars, goes to the guy who needs to fix the car and be like, you know, it's my time to learn something from the Lord today, I guess. So I'm just here. I'm going to give you my car. Here's the keys. Whatever you got to do to fix it, it's fine. Okay. You seem a little happy about the fact that your starter just went on your car. Could be worse. Could have been on fire. Could have lost the whole car. Could have killed myself in an accident. Could have been a lot worse. A lot of things could have been worse. So, hey, good day. Cool. All right. Guy calls you back and says, you know what? You're way too happy for me. I knocked like $200 off that starter for you. Oh, thank you. You didn't have to do that. But I am. But that makes me even more rejoice and more thankful. And I give more praise and glory to God because who's doing that? It's not that guy doing that. It's God moving upon that person to show me how being grateful and gracious towards this trial that I'm in is actually going to produce better patience in me, which then therefore means I become more like him, so he wants to pour out more abundantly upon that. We tend to want our rewards and then give gratitude. And that's not how he works. Patience has to be perfected first. And we can't complain at all. That's the rule. And I told you I wasn't going to like this one. Oh, that's the reason why. Because guess what? I don't do that well. But I even have to do better. Because it's my responsibility to perfect Christ in me as well. I have to let that happen. And the way I let that happen is by going, you know what? One of our favorite phrases, this too shall pass. It's under the blood. It's all good. This is what Jesus wants me to do right now. It's not easy to do that. By no means. But it's what has to happen. We have to change our mentality. With this question today, we hopefully recognize that complaining is doing what? Well, no, it's doing something. It's just not a good thing. It's displeasing to God because we're basically telling him we resent what we have. We resent his plan and his purpose and how he chooses to perfect us with his son, We're not okay with the process. Not only that, but our outward showing is one that seems as though we regret ever making this decision in the first place. Grumpy Christian. No more grumpy cat, grumpy Christian. Okay, that's it. This is not to be. The people of God should be overjoyed and excited for what they know God is doing and going to do. We should wear joy in everything we do and in every circumstance because we know that in everything, God is greater. Think about that. And everything that you will ever face, God is greater. God is not only in the midst of it, but God is greater than whatever. Fill in the blank. Right? Two sick kids at home, God is greater than your sickness and your kids. And because God is greater, guess what God will do? Heal them in Jesus' name. Why? Because God does not partner with sickness. God is greater. And as long as we're on his team, guess what? We just have to, and we kind of started that a little bit today, we just have to rejoice and sing his praises. I think it's awesome, the testimony that's coming from two people who are in a trial right now. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing and singing praises. Why? Because God is greater than. God is greater than any circumstance or any issue we have. But if we don't show it, we're pretty much complaining about it. So reality is we have to show it. We can't just say it, we have to show it. Amen? So I have a gift for everybody today. You can choose and take what you want, but they're little reminders on how you can have some more joy. You can do whatever you want with them. I don't care. Maybe glue them together, punch a hole in it, hang it from your mirror in your car, put them around your house. But there's all different ones here. And they're just some reminders. And I thought, what better way? I love this one. It says, whatever happens, keep thanking God. Try that one on. That one's tough. This one says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. All kinds of stuff. So, take, have what you would like. They're free. I give them freely. If you want to hand them out too, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Yeah, pass them around. Take whatever you want. If you don't want one, that's fine. It's just paper. But I believe that if we take a moment and recognize how much more beneficial, not only would the kingdom be, how much better our relationships with one another would be, how much better representatives we would be of God and his kingdom, if we all leave here today laughing, smiling, happy, overfilled with joy in knowing that God is greater than whatever else was going on before we got here. How much better do you think the body of Christ would represent if that was the case? I'm on board. I don't have to like the trial, but I have to rejoice in knowing God is greater than it. Amen? There's a difference, and I want to go back. There's two definitions of complaint. I'm not telling you lamenting is bad. I am telling you that resenting is. And there's a difference between the two. We don't have to like certain things that are happening, but we still have to recognize God is greater and he needs to be celebrated in all that he is doing. Amen? And the more we do this, the more our patience is perfected, the more we become like him, the more we're honoring to him, and the more we're actually doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. Amen? Amen. So Lord, your word is here, God. I pray, Father, that it finds fertile soil in our hearts, God. I pray that in this today, God, whether it's a convicting message for those who have the same issue as I of struggling in this complaining department, God. But Father, I know that as you work in me, you work in all of us the same way, God, that change can be instantaneous and right now if you so choose it. So choose today. Choose today who you will follow. As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. We will chase after you, God, and we will follow after you. We will smile. We will rejoice. We will be glad because today is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Regardless of what comes, we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. And so, Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. We thank you for the health upon us. We thank you for the healings you are doing, God. We thank you, God, that you are on the throne, that you are king, and we thank you, God, that you are with us and you fight our battles, God. So we thank you in all of these things, and all God's people rejoice and say, amen. 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 And as always, if you have prayer need, I will...